So please bow your heads with me. Father in heaven, as we begin this afternoon to contemplate this question, I pray that you might speak to our hearts and that you might make it clear to us. And perhaps through this time, we each will have that clearer sense of why we are a part of this church. And so may you speak to us through your Spirit now in Jesus' name. Amen. My father-in-law is a first-generation Adventist. So this is my wife's father. He grew up, he's a Japanese-American, grew up on the island of Maui on Hawaii. And he was born into a family whose family business was pig farming. They raised pigs for the slaughter. And so my father-in-law grew up not having much of a faith in their home. And he was the youngest. And he, while he was in high school there, in public school, he came to learn about this Adventist message. I believe it was through the radio. It might have been through a friend. Some of those details I would need to clear up with him. But he started having Bible studies. And the pastor would come, and during lunch break, they would sit in his car, and he would have Bible studies. And he began to learn about the doctrines held by the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And he became convicted, and he wanted to join the church. He wanted to start keeping the Sabbath. So he went home one day, and he was talking with his father about this, saying he is thinking he would like to keep the Sabbath, be an Adventist. You got to understand that being a pig farmer is not easy work. He and his brothers, they all go to school, and so they wake up early in the morning, go out, and they slop the pigs, they call it. So they feed the pigs, they get the stuff done on the farm, and then they go to school. And when they get home, it's back out to work. And this is how their life is. And so to say, I'm going to not work on Saturday, on the weekend, which happens to be the day that the most of the work gets done, you can imagine that it's not favorably looked upon in the family, in a family of very hard workers. And so his father looked at him and said, if you choose to follow this path, be prepared to no longer be called my son. And so my father-in-law, he wrestled with this for months. He was convicted, but he didn't know what to do. But in the end, he chose to be baptized into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And through a long other series of events, eventually things were worked out with his family. But here's the point. So there are people like my father-in-law, and there are other people who choose to be Adventists at great cost to themselves. Extreme costs. People living today, even in this modern age, you hear about our Christian brothers and sisters who get persecuted over in the Middle East and in other countries. And it forces me to ask myself, would I do the same? Right? And I think it's helpful for us every so often to reflect back on the reason why we have chosen to walk this path. Because not only is it necessary to have this reflective, you know, this grounding and the reason when we choose to join the church, I understand in my study of the Bible and Last-day Events that there are going to be circumstances that arise that will test our resolution to stay. We got to know why we are what we are in order for us to know why we ought to stay when things get rough. And so out of this, I reflected and I thought, why? You know, what is it that makes me an Adventist? What makes me want to stay? And so this afternoon, I'd just like to share with you some of my thoughts. So this is my personal list, right? This is not an exhaustive list. It may be different for you. But three reasons why I am an Adventist and three non-reasons why I'm an Adventist. Three reasons and three non-reasons. I think you'll understand what I mean when I get there. But maybe just a little bit of disclaimer in terms of how I'm approaching this. This is really not a message that's intended to be an evangelistic message to convince someone who thinks differently. This is not an apologetic for someone who is uninitiated and unwilling to accept. This is a internal reflection, right? So it's very much looking in myself, and I think it may apply more for an audience like this. It's not intended to be like, this is why you ought to be an Adventist. There's a slight difference. I hope you see the distinction. So it's more, why should I stay? More than why you should join. Even though I think there's application in that way as well. And so having said that, I know it's sometimes, you know, we need to state our presuppositions ahead of time so you know where I'm coming from. So I'm starting from the perspective that I already believe that there's a God. I already believe that He's a sovereign. I believe He's given us His Word, which is the Bible, and it is the infallible revelation of His will. I believe all of that. And I also believe that the spirit of prophecy is something that the Bible tells us to expect at the end of time. And I believe it is just as inspired as the Holy Scriptures that I hold in my hands. So this is where I'm starting from. And so, three reasons why I'm an Adventist and three non-reasons that of why I'm an Adventist. Okay, so let's look at number one. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist today because of its prophetic identity. What do I mean by that? Let's look together in Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 1. We'll read verses 1 and 2 of Revelation chapter 10. And John writes, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face were as it were the sun, and his hands, face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth." And verse 3, "And cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices." And if you, let me just throw this out there, because this might be relevant later. Let's skip down to verse 5. "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hands to heaven," verse 6, "and swear by him who liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer." So I want to look at the visual imagery of Revelation chapter 10. A mighty angel comes down from heaven. There's all these descriptions about him, right? A mighty angel, clothed with a cloud, rainbow on his head, sun, face shining like the sun, feet like pillars of fire. But more than that, it says he has, in verse 5, he lifted up his hands to heaven, and he swear by him who liveth forever and ever. You got to remember this image. This is what it looks like. And then in his hand, outstretched hand, there's a little book that's open. Now, as good Adventists, we've studied this before. What little book is that? What does that book represent? It's the book of Daniel. Now, why is it the book of Daniel? Okay, let's look in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, and we will read verse 4. We'll start in verse 4. Okay? "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on the other side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders?" Verse 7. "And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever." Have we seen that language used somewhere else? An angel standing on the water, lifting up his hands, and swears by him who liveth forever and ever. "That it shall be for a time, a times and a half, And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Verse 8. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Verse 9. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. So why do we know the little book in Daniel chapter 10 is the book of Daniel? Because Daniel chapter 12 and Daniel chapter 10, they're like mirror images. The angel is standing there, both hands lifted up to heaven, and they're talking about the little book that's closed. On one hand, Daniel says it's closed. Revelation, it says it's open. And so, the prophecy that was closed in the book of Daniel, without going all into the whole Bible study, when we know it's not the entire book of Daniel, it's just a portion of the book of Daniel. And if you look in Daniel chapter 8, verse 26, the vision that was sealed was the vision of the evening and the mornings. And the vision of the evening and the mornings happened to be the Daniel 8:14 vision unto 2,300 evening and mornings. So I know that was a very quick review. And so in other words, the book that was closed up was the book of Daniel, specifically the prophecy of Daniel 8:14. In Daniel chapter 12, it's closed. In Revelation chapter 10, it's open. But Revelation chapter 10 doesn't tell us exactly when that book was open. So we have to review Daniel chapter 12 to see when the little book was open. So the little book was opened in verse 7 at the end, or let's look in verse 9 first. Before we read it, let me explain what's happening here in this story. So Daniel looked and he sees this angel. And he asks the question in verse 6, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? He's asking how long. It's a time-related question. And the angel raises his hand and he says, unto a time, times and a half. How many literal years? A time is what? 1 year, right? Times, half a time. We're looking at the 1,260-year prophecy. But then verse 8, Daniel says, I understood not. What shall be the end of these things? So the angel gives him the answer and he says, I don't understand. Can you rephrase your answer? And the angel says, don't worry, Daniel, go your way, for it will be closed up and sealed until the time of the end. So let me put it very simply. The conclusion of the time, times and a half, is the same thing as the beginning of the time of the end. Does that make sense? Because Daniel's asking the same question twice, and the angel is simply giving the same answer in two different ways. The first answer, he says, under 2,300 years, or half time times half a time, at the conclusion of that, the book will be opened. And then after that, he says again, at the time of the end, the book will be opened. So the time of the end began when the 1260 concluded. And all together now, what year did that end? 1798. Very good. So why do I go through all of this? It's because we need to go back to Daniel chapter 10. Or Revelation chapter 10, sorry. This is still the first reason. My first reason for why I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. It has to do with Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10 identifies when the Seventh-day Adventist movement was to begin. And the first thing we need to figure out is when was this vision, what was the time period in history that this vision is talking about? Well, it has to do with when the angel comes down and he opens that little book. And the little book represents Daniel. And Daniel 12 tells us that the little book is opened after 1798. So sometime after 1798, the understanding of Daniel 8:14 will be opened. Okay. That's good. I think we follow so far. But let's continue. Revelation chapter 10, verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spoke unto me. Revelation chapter 10, verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be sweet, or in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. This is an enacted parable. Eating the little book is representative of understanding the message contained in the book. And the book that was closed up, that is now open, specifically referred to Daniel 8:14, the 2300 days. And so what movement? Sometime after 1798, and actually, if we look at Revelation chapter 9, it narrows it down to be shortly after 1840. August 11, 1840 is the date that's prophesied in the seven trumpets, but we won't get there right now. So sometime in the early 1800s, let's say that, a movement of people will understand the teaching of Daniel 8:14. They'll eat the book. It'll be sweet in the mouth and bitter in the belly. So their initial understanding will be pleasant. But then when they finally truly digest what they've unearthed, it will result in disappointment. I think you know what I'm referring to, because just this past week we celebrated the 170th anniversary of the great disappointment of the Millerite movement, the roots in which this Adventist faith was raised up. And while some might look at this and say, how can you be confident in this faith that arose out of a mistake? You've heard this before? Like, you Seventh-day Adventists, you guys are just in the business of covering things up. Like, you're just it's just a coping mechanism to try to, like, spin the negatives in your history into making something true. But quite on the contrary, when I look at it, it was predicted in Scripture. Revelation chapter 10, combined with the book of Daniel, tells me that this movement is supposed to have come out of this experience. The disciples, before they started the most powerful movement on the face of the earth, known as the Christian movement, it also began with a disappointment. The disappointment actually was predicted. Jesus was going to die. And it was a misunderstanding, but when they understood it, it was the power of the gospel. And so, the first reason why I'm a Seventh-day Adventist is because I am a Bible-believing Christian. And when I read the Bible, particularly the book of Revelation chapter 10, it identifies the movement, the history, and what they would go through to become what they are today. It's hard to argue with that when we look at the Scriptures. So reason number one why I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, because of its prophetic identity. And of course, we can also look at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. It says, the dragon was wroth with a woman and went to make war with a remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Identification of the God's last day remnant people. They keep the commandments, including the fourth commandment. They also have the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. But there's more to it than this. So that's reason number one. I believe that this movement, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, was identified by God in prophecy. And I cannot argue with that. But in Revelation chapter 10, verse 11, there's another verse. There's something else. After the sweet in the mouth, bitter in the belly experience, there's something else that's stated. Verse 11. And the angel, he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So the Seventh-day Adventist movement is not just identified, but now they are to prophesy again, which means they have a special message to bear. And that's reason number two why I'm a Seventh-day Adventist today, is because of its message. Look in Romans chapter 3 with me. Romans chapter 3, Paul is addressing the Roman Christians, but in chapters 1 and 2, he dealt with the issue, or in chapter 1, he dealt with the issue that the Gentiles are all sinners. And then in Romans chapter 2, he deals with the fact that all the Jews are sinners. And so in Romans chapter 3, he begins with this question that is sort of like So what now, right? If all the Gentiles are sinners and the Jews are sinners, then what's the point? And this is where he comes in. Verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 1, Romans. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? So we can ask the same question today. Why should I be a Seventh-day Adventist? Why? When we're just as sinful, we have the fallen human nature, we're no better than anyone else. In fact, Ellen White even says that the majority of God's people are in other folds. She even says that many will leave this faith at the end of time, and many will take their place. So what advantage then hath the Adventist? That's the question. Verse 2. Paul writes, much every way. Huh. Why? Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. So it's not because the Jews were any holier or any more righteous. In fact, they had a lot of issues. But they still had the advantage because Paul makes it very clear, to them have been given the oracles of God, or the special messages from God. And in the same way today, I believe the Seventh-day Adventist movement have been given the oracles of God. And that's one of the reasons why I am in this church. And the message of the Seventh-day Adventist faith is not just isolated doctrines. They're not just individual things here and there, a couple verses, a couple ideas. But it's a cohesive whole. It's a worldview that makes sense. And it's a message, for lack of a better word, that's the truth. And I'm going to give you a list of P's. Okay, list of P's of what this message is. The Adventist message is present truth, number one. Present truth. Meaning, it's a message that has present day relevance. It's a message for this specific time, for specific purpose. And when we look at what the Adventist church is emphasizing, it is the three angels' messages. Fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And so it's present truth because we believe Jesus is coming soon and we have an obligation to help people prepare to meet their Savior. That is present truth. But this isn't just present truth. It's also precious truth. Second P, precious truth. In Psalm 126, Psalm 126 and verse 6, it says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." The word of God is likened to seed. We know the parable of the sower and the seed. And here again is used similarly. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. The message that we have is precious. Just like the seed to the farmer is precious. A farmer that has seed recognizes that this seed is the source of sustenance for his family. Whether as the actual grain that they eat, or as the means with which to sow their field for economic, you know, profit later. The Word of God is precious seed that we ought to see the potential in. It is the same as the bread of life. We eat it to give sustenance to our bodies. And it is precious because it is the means by which to bring the rich harvest for the kingdom. The richness of God's word is precious. So the message of the Adventist faith, the message of the Bible, number one, it's present truth. Number two, it's precious truth. And related to that, it is powerful truth. Third P, powerful truth. So Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 makes this very clear. Romans 1 verse 16, it says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Mankind, ever since the beginning of time, has been searching for ever increasing sources of power. First, there's fire. And then, later on, there's oil and gasoline and nuclear power and solar power and all of these other sources of power. But the gospel of Jesus, the word of God, the message that we've been given, it is the greatest source of power. Because not only did God create all things with his word, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. We know that God spoke all things into existence, and by him all things consist. We know the power of God's word, but when we think about it, this is the most powerful of all. The gospel is the power unto salvation. The word is the means by which a carnal human being might be converted into the image of God, made to partake in the divine nature. There's no greater power than that. And that's the power of the message. So the message that's been entrusted to the Adventist faith, its present truth, its precious truth, its powerful truth. But not only that, it's also personal truth. The great philosophical question that plagues each and every individual. Who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? The Adventist faith has answers for all those questions. Perhaps the greatest contribution to theology given by the Adventist Church, as you know, the truth of God has progressed through the ages, is this idea called the Great Controversy. It's the story behind the story. It's a meta-narrative. It's a context, a framework in which everything makes sense. Because of the Great Controversy, I can understand why there is sin and suffering and pain and death in the world. Because of the Great Controversy, I understand the answer to the question, will there ever be justice when there seems to be so much injustice? It is the only way that I can understand how God can be loving and merciful and yet destroy sin and sinners at the end of time. How that can gel. All of these difficult questions that philosophers and all throughout ages, other faiths and other lines of thinking and philosophies have tried to wrestle and come to terms with, we have the answer found in the Word of God. It's a personal truth. But it's also practical truth. I told you a lot of P's. Practical truth. Because the message of the Adventist faith had immediate relevance to my daily life. It's not just a pie in the sky type of someday I'll go to heaven and live in mansions. It has direct, immediate relevance today. How should I eat? What should I put into my body? We have an answer for that. How should I dress? We have an answer to that. How should I raise my children? We have an answer to that. Did you know that in the spirit of prophecy, we are even taught how to plant a tree? Practical truth. Because God is not in the business of just giving us high and flying, you know, ideas up here, but He cares about the individual life, the everyday things in life. How do we deal with discouragement? How should we pay our workers in our ministries? How do we deal with disagreements? All of these things we have answers to. It's a practical truth. Along with all of the other P's. And finally, it's purposeful truth. Meaning, the message of Adventism, when we adopt it into our lives, it gives us a new purpose for living. I mean, for myself, just speaking for myself personally, it's because of the message of Seventh-day Adventists that I even have a job. I work for Audioverse, and if I didn't believe in this message, if God has not given this message, there would be no Audioverse, and I wouldn't have a job. That seems sort of silly, but honestly, how many of us, when we have come into an understanding of the truths that God has entrusted to our faith, our lives all of a sudden goes in a totally different direction. The entire tenor of our thinking, our plans for our future, what we do for our families, where we live, all of these things, all of a sudden it falls in line because now we've got the priority straight and we've got the right purpose in our life. All of this is wrapped up in the message that God has given and entrusted to us as a people. I say praise God. So God not only has identified this movement through prophecy and said, if you look in this time period, and this is the group of people that is going to teach this message, and they're going to have this experience. Not only that, He also hands to us a handbook for living not just today, but preparing for the life to come. So again, all the P's, it's present truth, it's precious truth, it's powerful truth, it's personal truth, it's practical truth, and it's purposeful truth. I'm sure you can come up with a lot more P's, right? But the message of God is one other reason why I am a Seventh-day Adventist today. So reason number three. The reason number three why I'm a Seventh-day Adventist is found in the book Medical Ministry, page 49, paragraph 4. It's just one sentence. This is what it says. Christ was a Seventh-day Adventist to all intents and purposes. Full stop. So what other church would I want to be a part of? If we're told that Christ was a Seventh-day Adventist to all intents and purposes, I want to be a part of the church that Jesus would be a part of. Amen? If I am to be a true Christian, meaning to be Christ-like, what other choice do I have? That sounds like a cheap answer, but haven't we often heard people ask that question? What would Jesus do? Well, I think I have found out what Jesus would do. And so I committed to do it. Jesus gave the prophecy of the Adventist movement rising up in the early 1800s. He explained that they will have a disappointment. But after the disappointment, He commissioned them to prophesy again. And He gives them the most precious and powerful and present truth message ever entrusted to man. And now we have that opportunity to share that message. Those are the three reasons why I am a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm sure there are many more. But now I want to share three non-reasons. Three non-reasons for why I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. Non-reason number one. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist not because it makes my life easier, more comfortable, more prosperous, or less complicated. How often have we been told, if only you lived the health message, you'd be much better off. If only you just come back to church, God will work all things out. But I can tell you that there are people very close to me and people that I know who coming into the church does not lessen the complexity of their lives. It doesn't lessen the difficulties and the pain. And there are plenty of people who are diehard health reformers who still get cancer, who still get sick. And there are plenty of people who are not a part of our faith who have better health. They're happier. They're more prosperous. And so what am I saying? I'm saying that yes, when we follow the biblical principles, oftentimes there are improvements in many other areas of our lives, but it may not necessarily be so. Because Jesus Himself tells us in John 16:33, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Paul also says, "And all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So if my purpose for joining the Adventist church or adopting the Adventist faith is because, oh, I want to live to be 100. Or, oh, if I pay tithe, then God is going to bless me. I'm going to give a lot of money to the church so I can earn more money because God's going to miraculously bless me that way. It doesn't make sense because somewhere, some way down the line, something's going to happen that's going to test our resolve. Let me give you this example. You know, what am I saying? Sometimes it's tempting to say, join the church for all of the benefits, right? Join the church and we'll take care of you. You'll have a better life. You'll be healthier, happier. and you'll look better, you'll lose weight, whatever. Right? It's like we're doing it for the reward. We're doing it for the benefits. What's in it for me? I might have told this story here before, but I have a good friend who told me this story about his growing up. I think it's a perfect illustration. He was a young man, and his father wanted to teach him how to jump off the high dive. He was a little boy, and so his father wanted to incentivize him. And so their family they're not very wealthy, and so the father said, you know, if you jump off the high dive, I'll get you an ice cream cone. And ice cream in the family, it was like a once in a year treat. So this is a big deal, ice cream, right? So he's like, oh yeah, okay, I'll do it. Got on the high dive, you know, and it's like, well, it's pretty far down there. And his dad's like, do it, ice cream, right? So he jumps, belly flop. He comes out red like a lobster. He's crying. And his father gets him his ice cream cone as promised. But his father said, look, I cannot allow my son to be ruled by this fear. I have to help him overcome his fear. So he said, if you do it again, I'll give you another ice cream cone. You know what my friend said? It ain't worth it. So if we're in the church for the ice cream, vegan ice cream, if we're in the church for the benefits, there will be circumstances, and believe me, the devil knows this. He will create circumstances so that the prize just doesn't look worth it. In fact, Christ already tells us that for those of us who live in the end of time, there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. What prize can you get that's worth enduring that? Even the mansions in heaven will dim in their luster because we're going to be in the midst of time of trouble and we're going to be wondering, maybe God's not there after all. And so for us, and for myself, I cannot be a Seventh-day Adventist simply for the prize. Because would I still eat a healthy diet if I got cancer? Would I still pay my tithe when I'm going bankrupt? Would I still be faithful to God when it looks all is hopeless and everyone's turned against me? If there is so much pain, would I still remain faithful? Church membership is not a get-out-of-pain-free card. We've got to have a deeper, firmer, better reason for being a Seventh-day Adventist. Non-reason number one. Not because it makes my life easier, better, less complicated, more prosperous. Not because of the benefits am I an Adventist. So non-reason number two is closely related. I am not a Seventh-day Adventist today because it makes me better than others or makes me any more entitled to God's favor. I think we need to really get this straight, because how often we can be caught in the same mindset as the Jews of old, that somehow because we have all this light, because of the messages that Ellen White has given to us. Remember, she said that the church will appear like it will fall, but it will not fall. When we hear these things, it's almost as though we apply them to ourselves. Like, I might feel like I'm going to be lost, but God promised that I'm going to not be lost. That's not what he's talking about. Romans chapter 3 again. Let's go back there. So Romans chapter 3. Verse 9, he's asking the same question, very same issue that we're dealing with. He says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. We can fill that in instead of Jews. We can put SDA. Both Adventists and the Gentiles, we have proved that they are all under sin. So you see, we are not any more entitled to God's favor just because he's given to us the oracles that we read in verse 1 of Romans chapter 3. You see, the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son, there were two brothers, the older brother and the younger brother. Just because the older brother stayed at home did not entitle him any more to God's love or his goodness. The younger brother, just because he went away and came back, did not entitle him anymore to God's goodness and His love. We need to get this straight. So what is it then? If it doesn't make us more entitled, it doesn't make us better, why does it say in Romans 3 verse 1, let's read it again, what advantage then had the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. So Paul seems like he's talking out of both sides of his mouth. In the beginning of the chapter, he says, the Jews have advantages over the Gentiles in every way. Doesn't he say that? And then in verse 9, he says, but are we better than they? In no wise. So it's like, we have an advantage, but we're not better. How does that work? Let me illustrate it to you this way. My wife and I, we travel a fair bit. And imagine that we land on a plane in a foreign country that we've never been to before. And the two of us, we're going through baggage claim. We get our bags and we're heading out of the airport. And we're about to go on our merry way. But a concierge there standing at the door says, have you been to this country before? I say, no. And he hands me a map. One map. He says, enjoy your stay. So now my wife is with me on this journey in a foreign country. I've been given a map, but she hasn't. Am I better than her? But do I have an advantage over her? Why do you think that man gave me the map? What is the implied expectation? That I'm going to lead my wife using the map. And in this way, we at the end of time have advantages much in every way, but yet we are not better than they. God has handed to us the oracles of God. He's given to us the message, the map. And the expectation is, you are to share the instructions with everyone else that's on this journey, which happens to be everyone else on this planet. And so I am not any better. I am not any more entitled because I've been given the message. In fact, I am indebted to those who don't have it. Romans chapter 1 actually tells us. Romans chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Paul says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. You see, Paul understood this. He's like, I'm no better than you, but I'm indebted to you because God has given me an additional responsibility. Yes, do I have an advantage? Yes, because God has shown me things that He hasn't shown you. But now I am obligated to tell you what He's shown me. And so for us, as Seventh-day Adventists in this world that's about to end, we've got the map. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to share it? So reason number two, why, or second non-reason, I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist because it makes me better than anyone else or it entitles me more to His favor. And reason number three, I am not a Seventh-day Adventist today because the church is perfect, neither is it full of perfect people. I think it's very important for us to recognize this. How often have we met individuals who have left the church? I would say probably 90% of everyone I've met who've left the church have left because of people problems. They might say it's doctrinal, but the doctrine usually is only the first layer, but go further down, it's generally some interpersonal, some person, some pastor, some whatever, individual problem. And I ask myself, you know, who are the people that have disappointed me? The people who have hurt me? The people who have caused me the most pain? You know what? Without fail, they are all in the church. The people that I know outside the church, they don't bother me. The people in the church that step on my toes. Gandhi once said, I like your Christ, I don't like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. And of course, it's easy for us to go hypocrite hunting, right? Within the church, And this is sort of the sport. This is the modern day Adventist young person sport. Hypocrite hunting. I would never go to that church because those people are such hypocrites. You know, the same could have been said about Israel. Children of Israel, in fact, the Bible tells us. Actually, let's look there real quick. This is pretty profound in a way. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Children of Israel. So Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God gives thee this good land to possess it, for not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. This seems to be the common description that God has for his people, stiff-necked. Verse 7, remember and forget not how you provoked the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you departed out of the land of Egypt until you came into this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. From the day they left Egypt, the nation of Israel have been in rebellion against God. Was the children of Israel perfect or full of perfect people? No. But whose loss would it have been if I lived in those days and I said, those are a bunch of hypocrites, I'm not going to join with them. Whose loss would it be? It would have been my loss. Because they were still the people of God. And so this is my point. There are going to be people in the church that disappoint us. There are going to be even decisions and policies, perhaps, that we don't agree with in the church. But it will still be our loss if by pointing fingers we say, I'm better off somewhere else. For all of those people, dear people that I have met, packed their bags and moved on, saying, I'm going to find fairer pastures, a purer communion with better people, inevitably, the little gathering that they have, wherever they are, pretty soon they realize, wait a minute, I don't like those people either. This is a church made up of sinful, fallen human beings. But the head of the church is still Christ, and he is without fault. And it is still our loss if we decide to move without him. When I think about this, yeah, there are issues in the church. You look around, there is corruption. There is hypocrisy, yes. Oh yeah, what are they doing with our tithe? Oh, I can't believe that. We like to criticize the brethren. We like to criticize the church. But then I look on Facebook. The kinds of petty arguments and small-minded thinking that exists amongst our people on Facebook. Sometimes I bury my head and my hands in shame, wondering, have mercy, Lord, what hope is there for us? But the church does not consist of people who argue on Facebook. It's not consisting of individuals who have their agendas to push. The church is consistent of the message and the mission that God has given to us. And as defective and as imperfect as it is, the church is still the object of God's supreme regard. And it will still be our loss if we are not part of God's people. And so you see, three non-reasons that perhaps are common reasons for us to make decisions. I'm not an Adventist today because it makes my life any easier, better, less complicated, not for all the benefits. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist today, not because it makes me a better person than the next guy or makes me more entitled to God's goodness to me. And neither am I a Seventh-day Adventist because of the people that's in the church. I'm not in this church because it's perfect. Why am I in the church? I'm in the church because it is God's remnant people that's identified by Scripture. It is God's people with a special message that God has given to them. And it is the church that we're told that Jesus Christ would be a part of if he's on this earth. And those are good enough reasons for me. I'm going to conclude with a few passages from the Spirit of Prophecy as we wind this up. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 9, page 19, paragraph 1. In a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been set in the world as watchmen and light bearers. To them has been entrusted the last warning for a perishing world. On them is shining wonderful light from the Word of God. They have been given a work of the most solemn import, the proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages. There is no other work of so great importance. They are to allow nothing else to absorb their attention. So to us have been given the most wonderful light and the work of the greatest importance. The next one, Testimonies for the Church, Volume 7, page 138, paragraph 2. Seventh-day Adventists have been chosen by God as a peculiar people, separate from the world. By the great cleaver of truth, He has cut them out of the quarry of the world and brought them into connection with Himself. He has made them His representatives and has called them to be ambassadors for Him in the last work of salvation. The greatest wealth of truth ever entrusted to mortals. The most solemn and fearful warnings ever sent by God to man have been committed to them to be given to the world. Half of me says, praise God. The other half of me says, Lord, have mercy on my soul. Because not only do I have great blessing, now I have great responsibility. So why am I a Seventh-day Adventist? Why am I still in this church? I'm a Seventh-day Adventist today because this is a movement ordained by God, identified in prophecy in Scripture. It is a movement given a special message and a special mission for this special time. So it is a special movement raised up by God at a specific time with a specific message and a specific mission. And the wonderful thing is that you and I have a privilege of being a part of it today. I'm thankful to the Lord that He has given me this privilege to be a part of the Seventh-day Adventist movement. What do you think? I pray that today we might take this obligation, this responsibility seriously and not simply look at it as a badge to be worn. But now we've got obligations and responsibilities to carry out. So may God bless us as we continue to do our part to hasten His soon return. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, this afternoon, as we spend a few thoughtful moments just reflecting, contemplating, recounting some of the reasons why I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, Lord, I just thank You for Your great mercy towards me. For because if it were not for You, were it not for Your grace and Your love and compassion towards me, who knows where I would be? And Lord, although this church might be defective and imperfect, whatever the circumstances may be that gives me disappointment or discouragement, I understand, Lord, this is still Your church. And it would still be my loss if I was not a part of Your body. And so, Lord, may You take us from this place inspired and strengthened to carry out the responsibility of carrying this three angels message to the world in our generation. And may we be faithful and may we be among those numbers to see Jesus when He comes. This is our prayer, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.